views expressed on this program are those of the hosts, guests, and callers, and not necessarily those of Salem Communications, staff, management, or advertisers.
Activist Radio is on the air.
You have tuned in to the Mark Harrington Show, sponsored by Created Equal.
Mark is training a new generation of leaders
to take on the culture of death and win.
If you don't like abortion, don't have one.
The only thing that can be said to be objective truth is that there is no objective truth.
It does come out in one piece. It comes out in one piece.
I would argue that we certainly are not all created equal.
And now, here's Mark.
The great theologian, Bill Clinton. The great theologian, Bill Clinton. You know, he is a Baptist. So, you know, Baptists are historically very strong on their understanding of Scripture. But the great theologian Bill Clinton, William Jefferson Clinton, once said that there's no verse in the Bible that condemns abortion. Was he right? Is there a verse, is there one verse that condemns killing preborn children from the Scriptures itself? This is the guy that came up with the safe, legal, and rare idea, right? Which we have sufficiently debunked on this program recently, because it's not safe. In fact, we just got news that this girl, this young woman, this mother in Michigan, we talked about several weeks ago, was killed at a Planned Parenthood abortion mill. So planning her parenthood didn't work out so well for her. Yet politicians are running towards Planned Parenthood right now. It's hard to figure, but as I've said before, they are doubling down on abortion killing as a campaign issue. So is there one verse that that condemns abortion? I know what you're thinking. Hopefully you're going to the sixth commandment that says thou shalt not kill, or better said, thou shalt not murder, because there's a difference between killing and murder. God does not condemn all killing. I think we can understand that as we look at the Bible. As we look at the, especially the Old Testament, and even the New, where the civil government is given the sword to execute justice, we understand that killing isn't necessarily condemned by God. What is condemned is the killing of innocent human beings, or better said, the shedding of innocent blood. The Sixth Commandment really should be interpreted as, thou shalt not shed innocent blood. And so Mr. Clinton is wrong if you believe that the preborn are human and they're innocent. And of course, that's the rub. And that's why Mr. Clinton can get away with saying that there's no verse in the Bible that condemns abortion, because specifically the word abortion doesn't appear in the script of the Bible. We understand that. But we do understand that the Bible talks about child sacrifice and the shedding of innocent blood. So if you can prove that the preborn are human and that we kill them, then no justification for abortion is adequate using the Bible. A couple of verses come to mind here as well. I mean, others are probably thinking along these lines, hopefully, as I'm speaking. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. God even recognizes humanity of the unborn before birth in some ways. Now, that's not to say, don't get me wrong here, that if you, you know, kill sperms or eggs that are, or anything else, that you're killing human life. That's different. That's different, or human beings. God recognizes the humanity of the unborn at conception. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. God also recognizes the humanity of the unborn at 6 months in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. The encounter with Elizabeth and Mary. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby, brephos, is the term there, and it refers to a baby. So at 6 months, the scriptures recognize the unborn as a baby, as human. It's the Greek unborn child, brephos, in that scripture. So, I mean, I have an entire teaching on what the Bible says about the unborn and all the rest of it relating to abortion. It's one of many proofs that we can bring forward regarding the abortion-killing issue. You've got theological proof, biological proof. You know, what are the unborn? Are they human? Are they not at conception? We have the philosophical proof, that is the arguments for logic. Those are the things that we can bring forward. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, we can make the argument based on the philosophy, biology, and scientific proof alone. And so I wanted to do here, you know, I don't do this very often, but I figured I'd take some time to do a kind of a brush up, a pro-life 101, if you will, regarding the major issues, the common arguments against the abortion or for abortion. We don't do a lot of pro-life apologetics on this program. We probably should, because I'm trying to keep you up to speed as far as what's going on in culture and society, because I am your radio activist. That's what I do. I'm an activist. I'm about action. I do believe we need to be equipped, of course, but equipped for action. This isn't just classroom training, filling our heads with a bunch of knowledge. That, to me, has little, if any, significance. And that's one of the problems with our churches today, is that we come, we fellowship, we pray, we study, but we don't go out onto the streets. We don't reach out. We don't do evangelism. We're not taking what we've learned and applying it in culture, because it's dead knowledge otherwise. So I'm not big on spending lots of time on this. I think just people should adopt this as a way of life, that you're constantly sharpening your sword as you go out and are pressing the message into the public square. So here is the pro-life argument in a minute. And this is what I call my elevator speech. It's not unique to me entirely, but the idea that we should have a 60-second or so, just like you should in sharing your faith, by the way, you should have a short and concise way to communicate your faith and your belief in Christ and in a short, you know, elevator speech, or you might have just a few seconds. What I used to do is have people light a match, and before the match burnt their fingers, they were required to provide a clear and succinct argument against abortion. And so here it is. Quote, I'm pro-life because the science of embryology establishes that from the earliest stages of development, you were a distinct, living, and whole human being. You didn't come from an embryo. You were once an embryo. True, you were immature and had yet to visibly develop, but the kind of thing you were was never in question. And there is no essential difference between the embryo you once were and the adult you are today that justifies killing you at that earlier stage of development. Differences of size, development, environment, and dependency are not good reasons for killing you then, but not now. So, I mean, that's the elevator speech. You ought to have some of that down. that embryology teaches that we are distinct, living and whole, and that we are there's no difference between the born person you are now and the embryo you once were, because the kind of thing you are or were it was never in question. There's no difference between the embryo you once were and the adult you are today, other than size, development, environment, and dependency, and there's no good reason to kill you when you were younger as to when you were older. So that's the elevator speech. So let's dive into a couple of these classic questions. Here's the main one, and we run into this commonly, and it's what we call bodily autonomy, or the classic pro-choice argument, and basically it goes like this. I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I'd never tell a woman she can't do what she wants to with her own body. That's the classic pro-choice argument, per se. My body, my rights, my choice. You hear it, right? Keep your laws off my body. That's what we hear, right? Every single argument for abortion could be solved with the answer to one question, and that is, what is the preborn? What are they? If they're human, then no justification for abortion is adequate. If they are not human, then no justification for abortion is necessary. So when you look at any one of these arguments, what you want to do is answer that question, what are the unborn? What is the unborn? Right? And compare them to the born. So the classic pro-choice argument is, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but I can't tell a woman what she can do with her own body. Well, first thing I'd ask is, why are you personally opposed? That's what they'll say. I'm personally opposed. Or I'm not crazy about abortion. Or I don't think it's a good idea. I would ask, why? Why? If abortion is a constitutional right protected by our freedoms here in this country, and if it's not killing a human being, then why are you personally opposed? Most people would say, because I believe it's wrong. That's what they'd say. I'm personally opposed because I think it's wrong. Well, if it's wrong for you, why wouldn't it be wrong for someone else? And that's when we get into this whole problem of relativism and this idea that you can't judge and judge anybody. And whatever you do is cool for you as long as it doesn't affect anybody else, supposedly, right? That's what we're living in, the age of the live and let live, right? Everything is cool as long as it doesn't bother anyone else, and we don't want to be seen as hateful or angry. And that's where this comes from. Well, first of all, it's not your body. If you're pregnant and you're thinking about abortion and you say, it's my body, my rights, my choice, it's not your body unless you have four arms, four legs, and two heads. And if you take an egg and a sperm from black parents and you artificially inseminate them and implant them in a white mother, guess what? You're going to get an African-American baby. Stephen Douglas was pro-choice on slavery. He said it was my property, my rights, my choice. What's the difference? Some choices are wrong, and that's the issue we need to bring forward. We do not have an absolute right to choose in this country. Some choices are wrong, and killing an innocent human being is wrong. We'll be right back. You're listening to your radio activist on the Mark Harrington Show. Stick around.
What do other pro-life leaders think of Mark Harrington and Created Equal? Listen to Lila Rose of Live Action.
Just wanted to say that I stand 100% with the efforts of Created Equal, with getting the truth visually out to students on campuses and inspiring them and equipping them to have that debate with fellow students, to encourage them to really question their support for abortion and encourage them ultimately to see the humanity of the unborn child, the violence of abortion, and ultimately to join our side, which is the winning side, the side of life.
Mark Harrington is a missionary and free speech advocate, and Mark has been on the front line of the debate over abortion for over 20 years. Mark needs your prayers and financial support. Please support Mark and Created Equal by going to createdequal.net or send a check to Created Equal, Post Office Box 360502, Columbus, Ohio 43230. Your gifts are tax deductible.
That's right. I'm a pro-life activist, but I'm also a free speech advocate. In fact, I spend almost an equal amount of time advocating for the rights to speak as I do defending the preborn. And we've got a big case coming to a close here, hopefully, on September 29. We're going to hear from the judge in Lake Forest, Illinois, over the Stericycle case. But you've been listening to the program for any length, you know that because we exposed the CEO and Stericycle to being a weak link or a provider of waste services, a waste hauler. When I talk about waste, I'm talking about body parts, baby body parts. Because we exposed them, they went to court to try to stop us from doing that. And we're going to hopefully hear the verdict on that soon. And so be in prayer. We want to get back at it. We won't want to be restrained by the courts as it relates to our First Amendment rights. So I'm talking about pro-life apologetics. We're dealing with some of the common arguments, the most common ones. And I just dealt with the issue of bodily autonomy and that this whole pro-choice argument that it's my body, my rights, my choice. Well, let's deal with this one. This is what we hear all the time on college campuses. It's usually the first one that comes out of a mouth. Out of the mouth of an abortion advocate, and that is, what about rape? What about rape or incest? And here's generally why that's being brought up. It's typically not an honest question waiting for an honest answer, an open question. You know, it's not. What they're trying to do is pigeonhole you. They're trying to corner you, trying to make you look like an extremist. Because if you say that you believe abortion should be legal in the cases of rape, then you are a hater. You're somebody who, that's extreme. I mean, how could anyone force a woman to carry a baby to term who is a product of a violent act of rape? Who in their right mind? You know, is your heart beating? I mean, are you a human being that you would force someone to carry that child to term? Being reminded day in and day out that this shadowy figure of this man who violated you in the most intimate way, and now you're being reminded of that for 9 months. That's the argument that comes from him. It's very compelling. Very compelling. If we don't deal with it on the issue of logic and science, then we're going to give in to this one. So here's the thing. Again, how do you answer it? First of all, you have to show compassion. First of all, the first thing I say is, if you or anyone else has been involved in this horrific act, let me just say I don't stand in judgment against you for that, and that we want to stand with people that have been through this. And so you don't want to come off as just cold and calculated with your pat answer. But what needs to be asked is, what is the unborn? What is the unborn? Does the act of rape change the biology of that preborn child who is now conceived, is now part of the human race, made in the image of God? Does it? And the answer is, of course, no. It doesn't. So that's the issue. Does that baby deserve the right to life regardless of how he or she was brought into the world? Why should we be punishing a third party for the acts, for the sins of the father, because they had the wrong kind of dad? Why should the baby be punished? That's the issue. And why would you want to complicate things? The act of rape is a horrifically violent act, an intrusion of a woman, number one. But if you know abortion, if you've ever seen it, which we have it on, we have video on our website, if people are open to actually taking a look at it, they'll understand that this is a violent act not against just that baby, but it's a violent act against the mother herself. This is unnatural. An abortion does not unrape anyone. It doesn't take away what happened. It doesn't. It, you know, maybe she'll feel a sense of relief temporarily, but she's always going to be carrying that around with her, unfortunately. We believe that the men or whoever's involved, right, should be prosecuted to the full extent of the law, period. that victim should be vindicated. But having the abortion does not unrape the victim, and it simply complicates or adds to the problem. It's a second act of violence against the woman. And what is the difference between what the Indian and Muslim countries do? Like, say, in Jordan, some of the Muslims, they have what they call honor killings. Honor killings. You know what those are? Muslims in those countries sell their children, their daughters, into prostitution, or are often killed in order to deal with the shame that the rape brings to the family because of the rape, right? And so we condemn that rightly. We think, oh, who in the world would do that? That's terrible. We wouldn't sell our daughter into prostitution or kill her because she, you know, through no fault of her own, was raped by a man and got pregnant. But here's the thing. We do almost the same thing in America. In order to cover up for the shame and guilt that comes on a woman through no fault of her own, what do? We kill the baby. We kill the baby. Say, it's about our issue. It's about our attitudes. What is our attitude towards a woman who's had rape perpetrated against herself? Are we going to be compassionate and loving and outreach and take care and embrace and help? Or are we going to condemn? And if we condemn, we're going to lead to abortion. That's the deal. And let me give you a scenario, a hypothetical, and then an actual scenario and to play this out. And this usually, if it convinces anyone, this one will do it. We understand that rape's indeed a horrible injustice and that the rapist should be punished to the fullest extent of the law. But let me give you this hypothetical. Imagine this, that a woman was raped the day after she had sex with her husband. Think about that. A day after she had sex with her husband, she was raped. They decided because they're pro-life that they carried the baby to term. They had a paternity test just to find out after the baby was born. A postnatal test to determine whether the father was the rapist or the husband. And they found out that it was the rapist baby. Now the baby's born. Should it be okay for them to kill that child? If you say no, then there's no justification for killing that child before the baby's born. See, the difference is born versus preborn. We recognize born children. We don't recognize preborn children as human beings. This is not just an imaginary scenario. This played out on the pages of the New York Times about 7 or 8 years ago in an interview with an abortion provider who wrote a book called The Common Secret. Her name was Dr. Susan Wicklin. I use doctor advisedly, by the way. She's an abortionist. She's a killer. But in the book, it says this, that Dr. Susan Wicklin described her horror when she aborted the pregnancy of a woman who had been raped only to discover by examining the removed tissue. When I say removed tissue, just insert the word baby. By examining the removed tissue or baby, that the pregnancy was further along than she and the woman had thought, and that she had destroyed an embryo the woman and her husband had conceived together. See, when the baby's wanted, it's a baby. Baby's unwanted, it's not a baby. Kill it. And that's the schizophrenia of American abortion politics and what we are confronting as a society. Born children are protected, preborn babies aren't. And the only difference really is their wantedness. Their wantedness. Folks, we're going to do more of this over the next coming weeks and months. We'll take some time on the program to give you a little bit of pro-life apologetics so you can develop your own repertoire, your own defense for the preborn as part of your witness for Jesus Christ in the public square. And be praying for us again as we zero in on this case with Stericycle. We want to get back at it. We want to be pressing our message out in the public square. And so You can listen to us online at iTunes and podcast on Podbean. And, of course, every Saturday at 1:30 here on WRFD 880 AM here in the Columbus, Ohio area. We'll be back next time. God bless you. God bless America. And remember, America, to bless God.
You've been listening to Mark Harrington, your radio activist, sponsored by Created Equal. For more information on how to become a witness against the evil plague in America, call Created Equal at 614-269-7808, 614-269-7808, or go online to createdequal.net. createdequal.net. Be sure to tune to The Mark Harrington Show next time for your marching orders in the culture war.